This is Knowing Christ Radio with Dr. Rich Burkle, and we're so glad you've joined us today. We encourage you to join us each weekend as Rich helps us drill deeper with his expository teaching of Scripture. We pray that you'll be encouraged and challenged by today's message.
We cannot be worldly and be a worshiper of the Lord at the same time. Yes, we are in the world, but we're not of the world. We're of a different nature. And this world isn't our home. We know that this whole story of God ends with us actually being taken out of the world completely and in the kingdom of God and the presence of the Lord forever and ever.
Listen as Rich introduces the second part of a message titled, The Spark of Godly Sorrow.
Welcome to Knowing Christ. We're excited to open up our Bibles once again to Ezra chapter 9. And this chapter, again, it's not one of those fun chapters of the Bible. It's a chapter that reminds us of a very important need of our life. And that's a need for us to continually walk in a spirit of repentance before the Lord, to truly sorrow and mourn our own sin, to seek the Lord in humility for inward change, for inward sanctification. And so our worship really depends upon a whole life submission. It depends not upon whether the music is good that morning or whether the preaching is colorful and has a lot of illustrations. It depends upon our heart spirit before the Lord that we would receive the word implanted, and that the word would have its impact on rooting out the sins that beset our own lives. And so we want to open up our Bibles together today to Ezra 9 to consider this really important subject, the subject of repentance. May God encourage us in our life with him through this.
Romans 12, 1 and 2 says this, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. Don't you know how much God loves you and how much He paid by offering His Son, Jesus, in view of His mercies, that Jesus died for you. He did everything, and He set His love upon you so you would no longer be condemned anymore for your sin. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is your spiritual worship. This is what worship is about, is to be devoted, consecrated unto the Lord. I appeal, devote yourself wholly. Do that every day. And then he says in verse 2 about separation, do not be conformed to this world. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold so that you become like the world in your values and your behaviors and your words and your thoughts. Instead, be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that your life looks completely different from the life of a worldling, so that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So here's the choice before us, devotion to the Lord and separation, or conformity to the world and connection to sin. The first step toward a spiritual revival is the discovery of our own sin. It's the discovery and then the turning of our own sin. But we have to choose. We have to choose between the world and worship. We cannot be worldly and be a worshiper of the Lord at the same time. Yes, we are in the world, but we're not of the world. We're of a different nature. And this world isn't our home. We know that this whole story of God ends with us actually being taken out of the world completely and in the kingdom of God and the presence of the Lord forever and ever. We have to decide today, are we going to be a worshiper who's devoted wholly to the Lord and separated from this world, or will we be along with the world? And this people here were a people who, by neglect, were making a decision away from the Lord. And that's what's stirring up Ezra. Every one of us can be blinded to our own sin. That's why at the very outset, we're taking so long in this first point. It's like the discovery of our sin. Do I really know my soul? How can I know my soul? Because blindness to our own sin is the most common of problems. A number of years ago, I went to my eye doctor for an annual eye visit, and he looked at me and says, Rich, you have cataracts. And I said, I have what? I think I'm seeing okay. Well, I have cataracts. Well, what do you mean? You have cataracts. You need surgery. So not long after that, I had surgery. And when I had surgery, guess what I discovered? I discovered how much I wasn't seeing. I didn't even realize cataracts are so slow. They're closing in and causing things to become dark when it should have been light. And I just got used to the darkness closing in. I didn't realize that it's not normal to have light, just light pouring on every page you read in order to see it. And once my cataracts were healed through surgery, I can see wonderfully and beautifully. But so often, it's just gradual closing and darkening because we take one little sin in and we get comfortable with it, and it darkens us eventually to how wicked it is, and it leads us to the next step and next step, and the darkness is closing in. That's what's happening here among the people. Let me ask you, might you be gradually going blind? Is that possible? And if you say, no, it couldn't happen to me, I'd say, I'm most fearful for you, because all of us should say, yeah, that's possible to happen to me. That's the reason why I need to go before the light of God's word every day and have him shine upon his light upon my soul. Apart from his work, I would be utterly blind. Now, some might ask, you know, in the pursuit of the discovery of our sin, I want to encourage you, take some time before the Lord, even now and then after this, to take some time every day to ask the Lord, seek the Lord, to help you discover any sin. Psalm 39, the psalmist prays, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there's any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. It's a wonderful prayer. But some might be asking, well, what good comes from knowing my sin? It just seems almost unbearable to know my sin. It seems like it's only going to lead me to greater depression and sorrow, humiliation. Why would I want to know my sin? And here's where the gospel brings such a good word. For every sin we acknowledge from before the Lord, there's healing, there's a remedy, there's a medicine that's pure and perfect. That's the reason why. That's the reason why. We don't have to fear cancer if we know there's 100% cure of cancer. And there is in Christ. So how do we discover the serious nature of our own sin, what's really inside of us? And the answer is, we go before the Lord and say, search me, O God. We go before the Lord with an open Bible. God has given us his word to be used as light to our path, a lamp to our feet. That's what Psalm 119 says. It's light. It shines on what is really there. Psalm 19 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple, so that we can see what we can't otherwise understand. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and keeping them there is great reward. It's all of a sudden, it's through the word that we're warned away from behaviors, attitudes, words, values that appear to us and to our own way of thinking to be relatively harmless. By the word and the light that the word brings to us, God's servants are warned off. Paul, in thinking about this question, how can I know the sinfulness of my own heart? His answer is the law of God. And in Romans 7, he says, if it had not been for the law, I wouldn't have known sin. And so the law doesn't save us. We don't look to the law in order to know how to overcome sin, but we look to the law to help us see our sin. He says, I wouldn't even have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. And I love that illustration, because I'm saying, I'm with you, Paul. I wouldn't have never thought that just looking over at somebody's stuff and saying, man, I wish I had that stuff, that actually is sin to before the Lord, unless the law said, don't covet that. Don't even want it. But I'm not taking it. You know, I'm not taking any action. It doesn't matter. It's a matter of your heart, and your heart's wandering from contentment in the Lord. Don't covet. And so God's word helps us. So let's pray, Lord, let me see my sin the way you see my sin. Let me see my sin as the wicked, soul-destroying thing it is. Open my eyes to the true nature of my sin. We cannot do this for ourselves. It is the gracious work of the Lord as we seek him through his word. Secondly, our repentance from sin. Revival begins with repentance. Repentance begins with an awareness of sin. But where there is no repentance, there's no revival. Jesus would say, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn for their sin, for they shall be comforted. You know, God loves to place his good hand of favor upon those who recognize their spiritual need. The path to God's favor begins with a heart broken over our own sin, a heart that's desperate for his cleansing. Ezra knows this. Look with me at Ezra 9, 3 through 5 again. At this, when I heard this, I tore my garment and my cloak, and I pulled my hair from my head and my beard, and I sat appalled. I sat horrified, astonished, forsaken. And then he says this, and all who trembled at the words of the God of Israel, because he had been teaching it and there were people who were listening to him. He says, everyone who trembled at the words of the God of Israel because of the faithlessness of the returned exiles gathered around me. while I sat appalled, troubled, forlorn, horrified, until the evening sacrifice. That's about 3 in the afternoon. And at the evening sacrifice, I arose from my fasting. So he's fasting, seeking the Lord. What do we do now that we've discovered sin? What he's doing is praying to the Lord. He's fasting before the Lord. His garment and his cloak are torn. And he falls upon his knees and spreads out his hands, Lord. It's in this great neediness. When he sees sin for what it is, he becomes desperate. And he becomes like a beggar. He takes the posture of a beggar. He's on his knees. He's bringing his hands before the Lord and just calling out in prayer and in fasting. It has to have been some time because he included fasting. So this was a duration. We don't know how long the duration is of this seeking the Lord and in contrition, but there he is before the Lord, fasting and praying and ministering to the people as he talks about the word with them, and they join in with him in this prayer of confession. It's interesting, fasting before the Lord. 2 times now in Ezra we see him fasting before the Lord. Remember in Ezra 8, they're about ready to take this long 900-mile journey. They're carrying a bunch of gold and silver, and they're going through a land where there's a whole bunch of robbers. And he's not going to have any armed guards with him. And remember what he did? He spent 3 days at this place near Ahava, and he fasted. And he fasted. He needed God's protection. He was in big trouble, and he says, it's time to seek the Lord. Now, a fast is not a means by which we get God to do what God is reluctant to do. It's not a work. That, okay, if I fast, then you'll do this for me, right? Fasting is simply an instrument by which we seek the Lord. It's an instrument where, especially in cases, in Ezra's case, in cases where there's a recognition of our desperation before the Lord, of great need, we say, I need to take some time, and more time than even normal, just to seek the Lord and to humble myself and receive his grace. And God says that he heard Ezra's prayer. He recognized that prayer and that God protected him. The good hand of the Lord was on him in Ezra 8:23. So he fasted and implored our God for this, and he listened to our entreaty. What God's a prayer-answering God. He loves to hear the cries of his people. But then fasting appears here again in chapter 9 underneath a different circumstance, not a need for protection, but a need for forgiveness, a need for cleansing, a spiritual need rather than a physical need. And here Ezra fasts. Fast again, not to earn God's favor, but fast as a gift, an instrument that God has given to us to use in order for us to seek the Lord. Here's what Ezra says in verses 6-9. Oh my God, I'm ashamed, and I blush to lift my face to you, my God, for our iniquities. And Ezra is identifying himself with the people. He's not distancing himself from them. He's one of them. And he leans into them as he identifies with their sin and their community need for purification. He says, for our iniquities have risen higher than our heads. What a picture. If God were to stack our sins one upon itself, how high would the pile be? It's a great question, isn't it? Ezra says, as I begin to stack the sins that my people have grown accustomed to, it's so high, I can't even reach out, can't even look at it. It's way, 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 way high. Oh Lord, if you would count our iniquities, who could stand? Our guilt has mounted up to the heavens. For the days of our fathers to this day, we've been in great guilt. And he starts reviewing the biblical story of God's grace and interaction with his people. It's for our iniquities. We, our kings and our priests, have been given into the hands of kings of the lands, like we were in Nebuchadnezzar. We've been given to the sword, to captivity, to plundering, to utter shame, even as it is today. But now for a brief moment, favor has been shown by the Lord. This is our opportunity. This is our opportunity to receive God's favor. It seems like he's granting favor upon favor for God to leave us a remnant, a people who are truly connected to the life of God and worshiping him, and to give us a secure hold within his holy place, that God would brighten our eyes and grant us a little reviving in our slavery. Yet our God has not forsaken us in our slavery, but has extended to us his steadfast love, his covenant-keeping love before the kings of Persia, to grant us some reviving, to repair the temple and its ruins, to give us protection. And so in the midst of this, he's reviewing the faithfulness of God, the goodness of God, the favor of the Lord. He's also reviewing the righteousness of God, how God has responded in the past to their sins. He's recalling God's severe response to sin, but also God's saving love of them. Both of these are so vital. And then verse 10, he says, and now, O God, what shall we say after this? What shall we say? For we have forsaken your commandments when you said not to intermarry. We've forsaken that clear word that you've given to us. Would you not be angry with us until you consumed us so that there should be no remnant nor any escape? O Lord, the God of Israel, you are just, you're holy, you're righteous, he says. For we are left a remnant that has escaped as is today. And behold, we are before you in our guilt. Verse 15, he says, for none can stand before you because of this. And that's why he's on his knees. None can stand before you because of this. Ezra, through the word and prayer, discovers God's view of sin. And then he simply agrees with God about it. He says, okay, I have no argument here. What we're doing is an abomination. The applications that flow from this act of repentance is, first, refuse to lie to yourself about sin. Lying to ourselves about our sin will lead to deeper guilt and sorrow, and that's what this people had gotten used to. They saw the law of God. They knew that they were disobedient. They just kept lying. It's not a big deal. It's not a big deal. God understands. Deception toward our own souls swells our corruption, swells the consequences of our sin rather than subtracts from it. The second application, so vital, so important, let us make humble confession of our sin to God, because God offers a sure remedy. There is a place where we can go to find hope. There's a place where we can go to find freedom and forgiveness. And that place is the foot of the cross. The last word we want to talk about is our hope in sin. We go back to verses 4 through 6. It's at the evening sacrifice that Ezra rises from his fasting and he goes before the Lord. It's at the evening sacrifice. That's important. Because as Ezra seeks the Lord and as he repents in hope, not in despair. They're still making sacrifices. And what do those sacrifices communicate? Those sacrifices communicate that God has made a way to bring a covering for sin, their sin, even this sin. And that if they come before him, broken and contrite in spirit, God would heal them. Even now, despite how obvious and how obstinate they have been, even now, the evening sacrifice communicates hope, communicates the provision of God to them. And to us who live in this day, on this side of the cross of Jesus, all of those sacrifices we know point forward to Jesus. He is the one to whom every sacrifice points. These point us to Jesus Christ, who on the cross received the punishment that our sins deserve. He suffered, he bled, he died, all in receiving God's wrath, God's righteous response against sin upon himself, so that he can offer us forgiveness, a removal of our sins taken from us and placed upon himself. And then he can offer the righteousness that he produced all through his perfect, sinless life and offer his righteousness to be our righteousness so that we would have the clothes of righteousness when we stand before this holy God. And that's the gospel. The gospel is not what we have done for God. The gospel is what God has done for us. And the response to the discovery of our sin is first humble contrition, but then when we rise, the response is not, okay, Lord, I'm going to do better now. I'm not going to sin like I used to. I'm going to make some commitments. No, the first response is recognizing we can't reform ourselves, that sin will roll us, that we're helpless in the face of the power, the enslavement that sin brings upon our lives. But there is one who walked through this world for us and was tempted in every way like we are, and yet he stood without sin. And he's the one who died in our place, and he says, now, the grace that I have secured through my sinless life, through my perfect death, I'm offering to everyone who comes, come to me. And so what's the hope? The hope is that when we discover the sinfulness of our sins, we would immediately place ourselves at the foot of Jesus, the foot of the cross, and say, God, I need the grace that Jesus Christ has secured for me. There is a place where mercy reigns, where mercy never dies. There is a place where streams of grace flow deep and wide, where all the love I've ever found comes like a flood. It comes rolling and flowing down at the cross, at the cross. That's the place. Beloved, I want to ask you, have you come to the cross of Jesus? Perhaps you have at one point, But God's awakening you to some sins. Come to the cross right now. You say, but I sinned against God willfully. Come to the cross. Come if you're weary and heavy laden. Come to the cross. You'll find rest for the soul. Our world, it's messed up, and it's getting more and more messed up by the day. Our world takes great pride in sin. Our world loves, for instance, the killing of little babies in the womb. Our world loves that sin. Our world loves the freedom of sexual expression, the freedom to explore illicit pleasures of almost every kind and every variety. It loves those things. Our world loves to make marriage a mockery through redefinition and divorce. Our world loves to set up idols of inclusivity where Jesus is placed as one among many other gods. Our world loves that. Place Jesus there along with all these other gods. Our world loves the exaltation of self. Our world loves the power to control others. And what are we to do? What are we as a church to do? Some believers think that pastors need to preach more about morality and describe the sins of our culture and discuss them. Some believers think that the church ought to be more political and be involved more in government. Some believers think we need more confrontation with our culture, the world around us. And these are big questions. They deserve more thought than we have time to give them this morning. But here's one thing I know. Here's one thing I know. Beloved, we first must be a people who are holy to the Lord. Without holiness, no one will see God. Not one of us. Without holiness, we have no light to shine in a dark world. We must be holy, devoted, and separated. This is where all life and all hope begins. And there is only one way we can become holy, and that is through Jesus. And our Savior, who died and rose again, promises by the same power from which he rose the dead, is offered to us so that we who are sinners, when we come to him, God promises to make us holy. Let us ask God to revive us, and let us look to him with expectancy for him to do that very thing.
Rich will be right back to wrap up today's message. We're glad you joined us and encourage you to invite friends to listen. You can stay connected during the week through our website, knowingchrist.org. Now, here's Rich with some closing thoughts.
Well, thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. It is our desire to have this ministry influence your life so that you would know Christ more and more. One of the obstacles for our entering into a deeper knowledge of God is our own sin. And that's true if you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, then God's word tells you that you are separated from God by your sins and that Jesus offers a path, a bridge, a way for you to come to know him. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, it's still sin as long as we live in this broken world with flesh in our soul still active. Sin is always the great problem that keeps us from our enjoyment of God, of glorifying him. We want to help you. One of the books that has been so instrumental in my life is an old-timey book. It's called The Doctrine of Repentance by Thomas Watson. If you think that book would be a special help to you in the process of opening up your life before the Lord in repentance, let us know. We'd love to send you this free of charge as our gift to you. May God bless you.
Were you blessed by today's message? Why not download a free copy and give it to a friend? Invite them to join us each week on this station. You can download a copy at knowingchrist.org. That's knowingchrist.org. And while you're there, select the Contact tab and send us a note on how God is using this program or share a prayer request with us. It's such an encouragement when we hear from our listeners. Thanks for listening today. Knowing Christ is the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle and Bethany Baptist Church. For the sake